All right, good evening. Good to see you again this evening. Thankful that you came back after hearing me this morning. I always wonder whether anybody will be back, but I'm glad you decided to come. Wonderful. I have been so blessed and so encouraged already by being here. I've known your pastor for a long time and have loved him and his wife, and they have had an impact on my life. And just being here and seeing what is happening and what God is doing and the heart that God has given you for world evangelization has been a challenge to me. I'm here kind of like an investment counselor. That's what my job is, to encourage you to understand that God has a program called World Evangelization, and He wants you to partner with Him. And the encouragement is for you to invest. And you know, when you are encouraged to invest in something, you want to know whether the corporation or company or whoever it is you're investing in is worth investing in. And we heard tonight, clearly, he's worth it. The corporation of heaven will never go bankrupt. It will never fail you. So I want to be a blessing to you if I can tonight. I want to take you back again to 2 Kings chapter 4. This morning we spent a few moments talking about the purpose of a conference, what our goals are, and about some preparation for the conference. And I shared with you that a biblical philosophy of missions involves giving. God so loved the world that He gave. That's giving personnel. Jesus said, the scripture says that Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. So there was the sending of personnel, giving. There was the giving of one's own life for that cause. And by the way, the choir has been singing to us, or the ladies group has been singing to us about how can you reach a world you never touch? It's never enough just to say we care. God, in His Word, said He cared. He declared that His mercies were abundant and everlasting, and He declared His name was loving kindness and goodness and all of that. But how can you reach a world you never touch? So God came into the world, didn't He? Took a body of flesh, walked among us and touched us, showing us more than just words. So He's our example. And then Jesus, who came to give His life, taught His disciples to freely give. He said, freely you've received, now freely give. To whom much is given, much shall be required. And we learned this morning that the scriptures say we don't have anything we didn't receive. So we've been given much, and much is required. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And He also said, given, it shall be given unto you. Now, the monetary giving support of missions is something we're going to get to later. But if you'll be patient with me, I want again tonight to focus on the first thing. So I said a biblical philosophy of missions definitely involves giving. And there are three phrases that are very crucial to my understanding of world evangelization. Number one, giving in. Number two, giving out. And number three, never giving up. Now, the giving out part is the one we most often think about. But you will never give out in the way that pleases the Lord and will bring the Lord's blessing unless you give in. And so I'm trying to challenge you about this matter of giving in, this matter of surrendering. Remember this, world evangelization is the heartbeat of God. It's God's program. It is not an imposition upon a local church. It's the very lifeblood of a local church. It's not incidental to a local church. It's fundamental to the local church. Missions is not an option for us. It's an obligation. It's not a choice to be considered, but a command to be carried out. Now, we often think of world evangelization in terms of the Great Commission. But can I be bold enough to say to you that if we did not have the Great Commission, if we did not have the words of Matthew 28:18-20, Acts 1:8, and the other passages in the gospel records where Jesus says, go preach the gospel, go into all the world. If we did not have the Great Commission, our missionary responsibility would not change in one instance. Let me try to explain to you what I mean by that. See, the Great Commission gives me the pattern and particulars regarding my evangelization of the world. But the God I serve and the God who lives now in me is a missionary God. From the beginning of Scripture to the end of Scripture, He is seeking, as we learned this morning from 2 Corinthians, He was in the world reconciling the world to Himself, and now has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So the God that I know and serve is a missionary God. God's Word, the Bible, is a missionary book. I wish I had the time. Your pastor could do it. He could take you through every book of the Bible and show you the missionary intent, the missionary heart of God in that book. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, or the Word became, which became flesh, was a missionary. Are you understanding what I'm saying to you? God is a missionary God. The Bible's a missionary book. Jesus Christ was a missionary. And as the head of the church, He sent His disciples to be missionaries, even as He was sent to be a missionary. So here's what I'm saying. I don't have to be compelled. I should not have to be compelled. I should be impelled from the inside. So we go to 2 Kings chapter 4. And I told you this morning, plainly, this has nothing to do with world evangelization. This is a story recorded by God through the Holy Spirit for our benefit, for our learning. And the principles that I discover in this story are the principles that I see in faith promise giving. So let's read again the first few verses. This is 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. I want you to think with me about this principle of giving in. We see in these two verses a recognition or acknowledgement of personal responsibility. And I won't preach it again, but this morning we talked about the fact that her debt was due to a relationship she had entered into with another in marriage. And there was a day in my life when I was joined by faith to Jesus Christ. And He and I became one. And His interest became my interest. My interests were His interest. And we shared our life together. Now her husband is gone, and she wants to honor him. So she is being impelled by this connection of a companionship that she had to honor a debt. She recognizes that judgment day is coming. Her sons are going to be taken to be bondmen if she cannot pay her debt. And the truth of the matter is, I understand that by virtue of my relationship with Christ, I'm a debtor. Now let me explain that. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, I'm a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. Paul was not saying I'm a debtor to them because they deserve something that I have. The truth of the matter is, Paul didn't deserve what he had. The truth of the matter is, I don't deserve what I have. But the truth is, Paul had received grace. Paul had received mercy and grace. And because of what he received, he recognizes now that he's a debtor to those who need what he needed and who don't have what he now has received. You understand that? He saw his responsibility, his debt that he wanted to pay. And so this woman says, my husband had a debt, and I recognize that there's a coming day of accountability, a coming day of judgment. And I don't know if you've read this or not in Scripture. I'm sure your pastor has taught you there is a time coming for the believer called the judgment seat of Christ. And we will be judged not for our sin. For our sin has been judged at Calvary. The wrath of God was endured on my behalf by the Lord Jesus Christ. But now as a redeemed child of God and a servant of Christ, I will stand before him to give an account of the things that I did as his servant, as a steward of what he's blessed me with. So in recognition, she says, I'm not going to try to shirk my responsibility. I'm not going to act like it's mine. My husband is gone. I can say to you, my Lord is gone into heaven. He's gone into a far country and left me with the responsibility of that which was dear to his heart. And I recognize my personal responsibility. You understand this. So let me ask you this question. Do you believe, as the Scripture declares, that the moment you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? Do you believe that the living God has taken up residence in you? Jesus said to his disciples, I'm the vine, you're the branches. They're the same, they're one, they're joined together. The life of the vine is the life of the branch. So is it possible that if my God is a missionary God, if his heartbeat is the evangelization of the world hearing the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, if that's God's heartbeat, if God so loved the world that he gave, is it possible that his nature somehow changes from the time it leaves heaven in that instantaneous transaction, but from the time it leaves heaven till the time it takes up residence in my heart? You see, I'm saying I don't need the Great Commission. I have the living God who is a missionary God living in me. And there should be a natural inward inclination to do what God would do. You understand that? But wait a minute. It goes deeper than that. She said, two sons. What's she thinking? She's thinking about her love for those who are her flesh and blood. And she doesn't want to see them go. So her love for them is motivating her as well to take care of her personal responsibility. When a baby is born, what do people do? Keep it quiet? When somebody wins the lottery, what do they do? Keep it quiet? Well, you know what? It might be a good idea to keep it quiet. When you find an unbelievable bargain at the store, or when you find out that someone is canceling debts, and there's somebody you know and you love, what is your first thought? I gotta share the news. I gotta tell them the good news. It's human nature. It would be unnatural not to share good news. If you've got good news, you got a grandbaby, you got a healthy child, you got a new job, God has given you a blessing, something you've discovered, some wonderful thing, you want to tell everybody. That's natural, is it not? Is there any better news for you to share with any human being than the news that God is ready to forgive their sin and redeem them and take them to heaven and give them everlasting life as a gift? No greater news. It's not natural for me. Forget the supernatural level where God's nature lives in me, and it would be unnatural for me to be related to Him and not have a heart for lost souls. It would be unnatural on a human level for me not to share good news. what happens if one of the members of this church calls you on the phone or your pastor calls you on the phone and say, you know, so-and-so, their daughter's gone missing. She hasn't been seen for 6 hours. And the evidence is pretty grim, and we're really concerned. What would happen to your heart? Would you be willing to cancel some engagement you had for the evening? Would you be willing to change your plans? Would you be willing to spend some money? Would you be willing to invest some time? Would tears flow down your cheeks? Would you do something in order to help? It would only be natural. It's human nature to share our joys and to share our sorrows. And what greater sorrow will any man, woman, boy, or girl ever face than the sorrow of separation from God, from life, from love, from laughter, from light, for all of eternity in a place called hell? It's unnatural not to care about the sorrows of those we love. So there ought to be a heavenly compulsion from within and a human compassion that compels me. I'm just simply talking about you and I coming to the place where we are surrendered fully to the concept, this is my responsibility. I have received of God's grace. I did not deserve it, and I have it, and I know of it. You've probably heard this or thought about this before. What if a doctor had an absolute, foolproof, 100% effective cure for cancer? And he refused to tell anybody and refused to share it with anybody. And you found out about it. What would be your opinion? Your opinion would probably not be very high, especially if you'd lost a loved one to cancer. Or you had one that at that time suffering from cancer. You understand what I'm saying? You would consider him almost criminal because he knew there was a cure. And my friend, I know and you know there is a cure for the sin condition. There's a cure for everything that causes the sorrows and heartaches of man in this world, that separates families and that ruins lives. We know the answer. We know an absolute unfailing cure. Is it criminal of me not to share it with others who need it and don't know about it? I can't force them to accept it, but I could share it with them, couldn't I? How about a man who's on death row and he's been pardoned? A pardon has been written and offered, and you're the lawyer, and it's your job to deliver the pardon, and you don't do it. You understand what I'm saying? We have a personal responsibility. There is a giving in. There is a submission, a surrender to the concept that the borrower is servant to the lender. We all understand that. This is a story of debt. And she's saying, I understand that I have borrowed, my husband and I have borrowed, so we are servants to the lender. And I'm recognizing that. Do you recognize that? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's not mine. It's His. He's given me the use of some of it. He's blessed me with some of it. I am the borrower. He is the lender. Therefore, that makes me servant to Him. Do you understand that? I know tonight the God of the Bible. I know the gift of eternal life. And I know of a coming judgment. You know what occurred to me one day as I was reading the gospel record, and I'm sure you've thought of this as well. Jesus would heal someone, do an amazing work of grace, an amazing marvel, and He would either heal them physically, He would put their family back together, whatever, and He would then say to them, "See that you tell no man." Did you ever think about that? Don't tell anybody. Did you ever go on and read what they did? They told everybody. You know why? Because like the apostles in Acts 4:20 who were commanded never to preach again in the name of Jesus, they said, judge you whether it be right in the sight of God to obey Him or to obey you. We cannot but speak the things that we've seen and heard. It's natural. We have seen something. We have heard something. We can't help it. We can't be quiet. We can't obey you because it's in us and it compels us. It's natural. I'm trying to help every member of this church, every believer, every child of God to see and accept and submit and surrender tonight. Let's forget about what you're going to do. Just will you admit, will you embrace, will you wholeheartedly accept tonight your personal responsibility as a steward? You've been blessed, you've been given, and to whom much is given, much is required. Not only do I see her accepting her responsibility or giving in to that, but she also gives in to the fact that she has personal insufficiency. She gives in to her personal responsibility, but then she says, I don't have anything. She clearly implies there's not a thing I can do. I recognize my responsibility, but I can't meet that responsibility. And my friend, that's not startling. When it comes to world evangelization, there are 7+ billion people on planet Earth, and we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If that's my responsibility, how am I going to do that? Paul said in the New Testament, who is sufficient for these things? I don't have any sufficiency. I don't have anything, she says. What am I going to do? That's echoed over and over again in the scripture. God called Moses to lead the children of Israel. And you know, Moses said, who am I? Who am I? What do I have? I don't have anything. What can I do? God called Gideon to be a judge of Israel. And Gideon said, I'm the least of my family. My family's the least of the tribes of Israel. Why are you calling me a mighty man of valor? He didn't see that he had anything. And over again, that's repeated. There's a multitude of people listening to Jesus preach one day, and it's time to eat. They have nothing to eat. And Jesus says to disciples, give ye them to eat. You don't need to send them away. You give them to eat. Over 5,000 men plus women and children. You know what he's saying? It's your personal responsibility. Take responsibility. Give ye them to eat. And they said, Master, we don't have enough. We don't have anything. Oh, there's a lad who's got loaves and fishes, but what are they among so many? It's insufficient. Yeah, it is. So tonight we come face to face with the fact that we have a personal responsibility and come face to face with the fact and embrace the fact we have no way of meeting that. We cannot see how we can do it. So the final part of giving in is we give in to the fact that we serve a God who knows the answer. He knows exactly what we need to do. She says, I have nothing to meet what I know to be my personal responsibility. I accept it. I'm ready to do it, but there's nothing that I can do. So she cries out to the man of God. And immediately the Holy Spirit puts in my mind, in my heart, recollection of Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. King Jehoshaphat and his people one day were faced with a great army, and they had no way that they could see possible to escape this situation. And they stopped, they looked up to heaven, and said, we know not what to do. Our eyes are upon thee. And they did exactly the right thing. So church, here's what you do. Here's what you do. You accept your personal responsibility. You come before God as His servant, as a steward of the things that He's blessed you with, and say, God, I recognize and realize that it's natural for me to have a responsibility to reach the world with the gospel, but I can't see how I can do it. I don't have any resources. I don't know what to do. I can't see it. What do I do? You go to God in prayer. You ask God. You see, It was never your mission to begin with. It's His mission. He's just asking you to partner with Him in the mission. If you're an employee and you serve an employer and the employer gives you a job to do, it's implied that the employer who gives you a job will also show you or provide for you the power and the resources to get done the job He's asked you to do. Will we think any less of God? If God has said it's our responsibility to get the gospel to the world, and we recognize the responsibility, we say, here am I, Lord, send me. It's not about what you have or don't have. It's not about your sufficiency. It's about you going to God and saying, okay, how do I get this done? What do you want me to do? You direct me. You know what often we do? We hear the preaching and we think, I should be doing something. And so we take what our master has given us Well, let me go back and say it this way. As a servant, whose responsibility is it to meet my needs? If I'm a servant and I have a master, whose responsibility is it to meet my needs? It's my master's responsibility. What's my responsibility? To do His will. So let's say the master puts in my hands $100 and he gives me a task to do with that $100. But I have a bill that needs to be paid. Do I take what the master has given me to do His bidding, to do His will, and meet my needs? If I do, I am saying I don't trust the master to take care of my needs. But if I do the will of my master and please my master, what's the expectation? That my master will take care of me. So the whole question is this. God asked me to be in partnership with Him. The question is, how big is my God? What do I see? How do I view my God? Is He big enough? If He is, I go to Him and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm submitted. I'm surrendered. Here am I. Use me. Send me. Direct me. What do I do? And that's what she did. So she has given in to the fact she has a personal responsibility. She's personally insufficient, but she has a God who has the answer. Church, over the next several hours, in the next few days, that's what you need to do. Not what you've done before. Just go before God again and recognize your personal responsibility. Thank Him for what He's done for you. Recognize what you have and recognize your responsibility. Say, but Lord, I have no idea how or what or where. Would you direct me? Would you show me? I want to know. I assure you, when you talk to God, when you cry out to Him, He hears you and He will answer you. He will direct you. And this woman's going to receive direction. And I'm going to enjoy telling you about it, but not tonight. Can I kind of draw this to a close with a simple illustration tonight? This is not mine. I can't even remember who I got it from, but I've never forgotten it. So here's a dad. And he has a son. And he loves his son. He gave life to his son. I mean, ultimately, God gave life, but this is his seed. This is his child, right? He delights in him. One day, dad doesn't have to work. Nobody else is around. His son is available. And dad gets up in the morning and says, you know what? I want to have a special day with my son. And I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to my son. I'm going to ask him what he would like to do. And I'm going to devote this day to doing what my son would like to do and to please my son in any way that I can. So wakes his boy up, or the boy wakes up and dad has a conversation. Says, son, what would you really like to do? I mean, what if you could do one thing today? Dad is free. Dad wants to spend the day with you. What would you really like to do? And I can't imagine that this boy is actually going to do this, but hey, kids are kids. And McDonald's is effective. And he says, Dad, really? Seriously? Yes, son, I'm serious. Dad, could we go to McDonald's? I love their French fries. Dad, could we go to McDonald's and would you buy me some golden French fries? And dad says, that's what you really want to do? That would make you happy? Yeah, Dad, that would make me happy. I would. Could we do it? Can we, Dad? Of course we can, son. Get your coat. Let's go. And they get in the car. They go to McDonald's. They go inside and they're waiting at the counter. And that boy is looking up there and he's seeing the picture of the fries and he's seeing all that. And finally he hears a voice he recognizes. They've moved to the front and he hears his dad ordering fries. But to his surprise and delight, Dad says, "I'd like an extra large fry, please." And he can hardly believe his ears. Extra large? Woohoo! Yeah! And so they take the order. Dad pays for the fries. And they get the fries. They go sit down at the table. The boy can hardly restrain himself. But Dad said, "Son, let's give thanks to God first." And so they bow their heads and they give thanks to God for the opportunity to spend time together and for the fries that they're about to enjoy. And as soon as he says amen, boy, that boy dives into those fries. And he's enjoying every bite. He is so happy. And Dad's sitting there watching him, tickled pink as any dad would be, that my son is happy. He's enjoying. I've done something that's meaningful and really a blessing to him. And as he watches him after a minute or two, Dad looks at those fries and, "Well, that looks awful good. I'd like to share in that blessing with him." And so Dad reaches out to take a French fry. And that boy immediately takes both arms, wraps his arms around those fries, and draws themselves, said, "No, Dad, they're mine. These are my fries." You got that picture in your head? Let's think about what that boy's missing. Number one, he's missing the fact that those fries would not be on the table in front of him if it wasn't for Dad. Dad bought them for him because Dad knew he enjoyed them and would love them. He wouldn't have any fries if it wasn't for Dad. He's forgetting that. And by the way, what else he's forgetting is that no matter how strong he is as a boy, with his arms wrapped around his fries, like he can actually keep Dad from taking them, it's going to be no problem for Dad to take the fries away from him if he wishes to do so. He gave them to him because he loves him. He could take them away from him just as easily. You know what else that boy's missing out on the fact? He's missing out on the fact that because his dad loved him, gave him the opportunity to ask for what he would like, and gave him that, his dad, if he shared the fries with his dad could go back to the counter and get him more fries. As a matter of fact, he probably could buy so many fries for him, put him on the table, that he would eat till he feels like I do, having eaten at Red Robin today, full and bloated, and he can't eat anymore, and he goes home groaning with a tummy ache. Dad could give him that many fries and more. He doesn't recognize any of that. Is anybody getting the picture here? God is my heavenly Father, and he knows what I have need of before I ask, but he not only delights in giving me what I need, but he delights in giving me what I desire. And all that I have and enjoy, how did I get it? I got it from him. And he could at any moment take it away. He could also at any moment give me much, much, much more. Think about this as well. Why does Dad want a French fry? Because Dad woke up that morning saying, "Oh man, I can't live without having a French fry. I hope my son has to go to McDonald's today so I can eat some of his fries." No, no, no. Dad doesn't need French fries. My Heavenly Father doesn't need my money. He doesn't need my time. He doesn't need my talents. He owns it all. It's all his. You understand? What Dad was doing, Dad wants to enter into the joy of his son. He wants to share in his son's delight in his providing for his desires and his needs. And so all Dad wanted to do was just be a part of his son's life. Just wanted to share with him. And wanted his son to delight in him and to share with him and to trust him. Do you understand the picture? I am but a steward, and all that I have came from him. Can I trust him? If I had nothing and he gave me everything, including his own son, shall he not, Paul reasons in the book of Romans, shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Sure he will. Give in. Submit. Surrender. In your notes, on the second page of your notes, on the back of the first page, there are four questions that I ask you to ask yourself as we close tonight and over the next few days. Question number one, this is near the bottom, the paragraph right above, a brief synopsis of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Four questions. Number one, is world evangelization God's program for the local church? Ask yourself that question. I've tried to answer that for you today. But search the scripture. Is world evangelization? If not, what is God's program for the local church? I would say in answer to that, yes, it is. So question number two, am I as a member of a local church exempted from personal responsibility? If it is the responsibility of the local church, is it only a responsibility of some members or is it my personal responsibility as well? Number three, does my participation in world evangelization require or involve faith? I'm not ever going to suggest to you that if you can give by sight, you shouldn't give. But I want to ask you, are you willing to give by faith? Are you willing to give what you cannot see because you trust God? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We access grace to save us by the exercise of faith in trusting God, right? We believe His message, we rest on Him, and He saves us. And we receive of His grace in every area of life by faith. Does my involvement in world evangelization require any faith? Number four, how do I see God's ability to provide the means for me to participate and meet my needs? If God has given me this responsibility, how do I look at God as able to enable me to meet the needs and to fulfill my responsibility to meet the needs? And you're going to see in this story as we go on how God enables her to fulfill her responsibility, pay her debt, and at the same time, meet her needs.